Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, last week we did focus on Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was, in a sense, his way to prepare for the great battle yet to come, as he battled sin, death, and the devil, and became the winner for you and me. Tonight, we take a look at Jesus being arrested, probably sometime around midnight, and then we see him be put on trial 6 times. He's taken to Annas, and then to Caiaphas, and then early in the morning back to Caiaphas again, then to Pilate, then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. As we think about what happened, notice the title for tonight's sermon. He, talking about Jesus, was falsely accused. We are acquitted. So keep in mind, we are the guilty ones. He is the innocent one. But yet, he permitted himself to be found guilty so that one day we, through his work, could be declared to be innocent. It's completely wrong in a sense, but yet it shows how much God loves us. The other thing it does is it points to God being a just God. God can't say to any of us, "Oh, you seem like decent people, I love you, I'll just forget you ever sinned." God can't do that. God is a just God, so because sin has been committed, the sin must be thoroughly punished. So either he can punish us, or he can take our sins, put them on his son, and punish him, and that's exactly what he did. As we move through the sermon tonight, we're going to look at parts of Matthew, Luke, and John. I'm going to read the text and then make some comments as I go, so I hope you find it to be understandable. Also understand that as we work through this particular period of time in the life of Jesus, there are some things that I'm leaving out just because I'm trying to focus more on the trials than some of the other things that happened either during or in between some of these particular trials. I'll mention some of them, but we're not going to go into much detail. We start off in John chapter 18. The Bible says, "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." So, of course, that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, it says in the Bible here, a band of soldiers, but the technical term in the Greek would be the word that we translate in a proper way. We translate it cohort. And they say a cohort of soldiers usually included about 600 soldiers. So most likely that was the case because it does use that technical term. So imagine an awful lot of men, heavily armed and trained, coming to arrest Jesus. Also, too, we know that initially when they came, Peter, he drew his sword, he cut off the ears of one of the servants that were with the soldiers. But then Jesus told him not to do that. He put the sword away, and Jesus even healed the man's ear. All of that was going on here at that time. And then we know that all of the disciples then, they fled after that. So they all ran away. That was prophesied that would happen, and it did. And then going on in the Bible, it says, "First they led Jesus to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching." So it's a little bit confusing here. It's talking about Caiaphas being the high priest, but yet they took Jesus first to Annas. That was the first trial, and they say that he was the high priest. Annas had been the high priest, but because he had held that title, he was still respected in that way. That's like a man that was my pastor years ago in my congregation. When I see him, technically he's no longer my pastor, but I still call him my pastor. It's that kind of a thing. So we have right here Annas doing the questioning, and it seems very much that Annas and then his son-in-law Caiaphas are working together. So the plan was, take Jesus to Annas first. Maybe he can gain some information from Jesus that then could be used against Jesus when they come to the more formal trial with Caiaphas. That seems to be what was going on. The Bible goes on and says, Jesus answered him, talking about Annas, answered him and said, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? The Bible records then that Annas then sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas the high priest. What's the timetable here? We really don't know for sure, but think about it like this. We can imagine it was sometime around or after 6 o'clock when Jesus gathered with the disciples in the upper room. So that would have included the foot washing. That would have included the eating of the Passover meal. That would have included the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then it would have included Jesus saying much to them. If you think about what's recorded in John chapters 13, 14, 15, and I think also 16, I think all of that was said by Jesus in the upper room. So they were probably there for quite a while, let's say maybe until maybe 9, 10 o'clock, possibly. And then they go to Gethsemane, and then we think about what we talked about last week with Jesus praying 3 times and all that involved. So maybe he was arrested about midnight. Maybe by the time he was taken to Annas, some questioning went on, and now he's being taken to Caiaphas. Maybe by now, it's maybe let's say 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that. So we come to the second trial now. So we have Jesus before Caiaphas and also the entire council, and this is taking place at night. Going to the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible says, Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. So they needed at least a quorum. You know how an official meeting needs at least a quorum, so they needed at least that many people from the Sanhedrin. Now, we don't know whether they were like pre-assembled, knowing for sure that they would be able to arrest Jesus, or whether the men were not even quite aware, but once they had Jesus under their arrest, maybe at that point, messengers went throughout the city and alerted the members of the Sanhedrin to come quickly because they were assembling for a trial. We're not quite sure which way it worked out, but either way, though, they were assembled. But when we think about them assembling, like I said, maybe 1 o'clock in the morning, let's understand that it was illegal to have a trial at night. But yet, keep in mind, this was not really a true trial to determine is the person innocent or is the person guilty. They had every intention to make Jesus guilty with false witnesses and everything else. They wanted him found guilty. They wanted him put to death. They weren't going to accept less. So to have the trial at night, that was something they could easily brush aside. And then the Bible says, Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward. At last, 2 came forward and said, This man, talking about Jesus, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. That is what these 2 said, and that ended up being significant. Why? Other false witnesses came, but everybody had a different story. What they needed 2 people to say the same thing. Because in the Old Testament it says, no one can be put to death on the testimony of one person. You have to have at least two witnesses. So they needed that. And you can imagine the frustration of the Sanhedrin, because they're wanting this so much, and they have false witness after false witness after false witness. Everybody has a different story. They're so frustrated. And then finally, at last, we have two guys with the same story. Actually, what they ended up saying about Jesus destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days, we know that part in the Bible, and Jesus did say that. But he was talking about his own body. And he was talking about what they would do to him by putting him to death, but yet he would rise on the third day. That's what he was talking about, but they took it in a different way. They were thinking of the literal temple, and they were trying to say, oh, he's going to destroy the temple. He must be against Rome, and now we need to get rid of him. They were looking for anything they could possibly find to get rid of him. And then the Bible says, the high priest stood up and said, he said to Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you, that means I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You might have noticed it there, and you'll see it a number of other times here as I go forward, that there are times when Jesus remains silent. It tells us in Isaiah 53, it says that he would be silent, and he was many times. But there are certain times, though, where there was a proper legal person asking him a proper legal question, and in all those cases, he does respond. In other words, he wasn't a lawbreaker. He wasn't going to go against the law. But when people said other things where he was not required to respond, he did not. That's what we see going on right here. Also, too, when Jesus said that he would be seated at the right hand of power, what did he mean by that? He meant that he was going to be at the right hand of the Almighty God, and he was going to exercise the power of the Almighty God. That's what he was saying to them. So then it goes on and says, then, upon hearing that, then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. When the religious leaders heard blasphemy, that was a common thing to do, to grab your robe up high and just to try to tear it as much as you could, just to show your disgust at what was being done by someone speaking blasphemy. What is blasphemy? It's simply speaking against the power or the nature of God. The odd thing is, it's as if they never considered, maybe this man actually is the Son of God. Maybe he actually is the promised Messiah. It's almost as if they had to have known that, because when you think about the way Jesus taught, when you think about the countless miracles that he did, all of that was pointing to him being the Messiah. If they would have checked it out where he was born, they could have looked at all kinds of prophecies and thought, hey, wait a minute now. We're about ready to condemn this guy, but look, we have over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament lining up with this man. We better consider this very carefully before we go and put him to death. Do you remember kind of the final thing that happened where the religious leaders said, now, because that has happened, we've got to put him to death? Remember what that was? That was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus comes, he raises him back to life, and when the leaders found out about that, they're like, that's it. We got to get rid of that guy. You would think it would be the opposite. You'd think they'd say, wait a minute now. We need to pay attention to him. Maybe he is the guy. But instead, they do the very opposite. Then the Bible goes on and says, this is the high priest now talking, he says, what further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. So they decided he deserved death, But they had a rule back then among the Jews, really a very good rule. So if they were ever in a court situation and they found someone deserving of death, what they were required to do is they had to wait till another day and then assemble again, look at the evidence again, and then see if they still agreed the person should be put to death. That's a pretty good idea, because sometimes in the heat of the moment, you can decide something, but what they were doing, though, is saying, we have to meet again on a different day, we'll have some time to think about it, we'll have some time to look at the evidence again, and then we can make a proper decision. But here, though, they didn't do that because, keep in mind, we're talking now probably around 2 o'clock in the morning on Good Friday, and it was later on that day that they put Jesus on the cross. So they didn't wait for another day. Again, they're breaking their own rules. It was a good rule, but they set it aside because they so much wanted to get rid of Jesus. And then we come now to the third trial. But what happened in between, though? So if you think about the timetable again, maybe around 2 o'clock in the morning or so is when this time with Caiaphas and the entire Sanhedrin, when that came to an end, they're not going to pick up again probably until maybe 5:30 in the morning. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about what happened in between, but we can only imagine that Jesus must have been taken and thrown into some kind of a prison for a few hours there in the middle of the night. Because where we pick up now, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and it says, when day came, in other words, when it became light outside, when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him, that is Jesus, they led him away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. So far, Jesus has appeared before Annas, and then sometime after midnight, he appears before Caiaphas with the entire Sanhedrin assembled, and now we're on Good Friday. It's right in the very early morning, and now they assemble again. So we have Caiaphas, and we have the entire Sanhedrin. So they did actually question him twice, and they did decide twice to put him to death, but it was not a day apart. It was on the same day. At this point now, they take him to Pilate. This is the fourth trial. So we go back to Matthew 27, and the Bible says, now Jesus stood before the governor, that is Pilate, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. See, notice there, he did answer Pilate, but he did not respond, though, to the chief priests and elders. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But Jesus gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. So keep in mind, Isaiah did prophesy that he would be silent. Also, too, why take Jesus to Pilate? They've already determined that he deserves death. Well, back at that time, you have the Romans up here, you have the Jewish leaders right here, and you have the Jewish people down here. So the Romans are working with the leaders, and they've given them certain powers and abilities, but what they have not given them is the ability or the power to put anybody to death. So you can make a decision that someone deserves to die, but you can't actually put him to death. If that is your verdict, you need to bring that person to me, and we will put that person to death. So that's what they had to do in bringing Jesus to Pilate. And then we come here in a moment to the fifth trial, but we also find out how that came about. So going to Luke 23, the Bible says, "Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place.' When Pilate heard this," the Bible says, "he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time." So let's think about this for a moment. So he's being sent to Herod, but who are we talking about? Well, about 30 years earlier, we had Herod, and he was the one who sent the soldiers into Bethlehem to kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under. So that was the father of this Herod. In other words, the one who sent in the soldiers, we call him Herod the Great. And then he had sons, and when Herod the Great died, then the area that he was ruling, that was divided among his four sons. One of the sons goes by Herod Antipas, and Herod Antipas was given the region of Galilee to rule over, and Galilee is up in the north, and Galilee is where Nazareth is located. So when Pilate found out that Jesus was from up in that area, right away Pilate's like, okay, great, let's send him up there, let Herod take care of it. So that's exactly what we have going on here. So the Bible says then, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign," in other words, some miracle done by him. "So he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing Jesus. And Herod with his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate." So that didn't work what Pilate tried to do, but it was his attempt to get out of dealing with Jesus. Now we come to the final trial. Now we're back to Pilate again. But just before I mention what I have here in the text, keep in mind that Pilate made that attempt to release Jesus, so he brought it up to the crowd and said, "Every year at this time of the year, I release to you one prisoner of your choosing." So Pilate mentions probably the most notorious, wicked man in his entire prison system. He mentions Barabbas. So Pilate says, "Hey, I got an idea. You can have Barabbas or you can have Jesus." Pilate, I think, thought for sure, there's no way they're going to take Barabbas. He was a bad guy, and they didn't want him out there roaming the streets. People probably felt better with him under lock and key. So Pilate's thinking, for sure, they're going to take Jesus. But what does the Bible say, though? The Bible says that the religious leaders were amongst the crowd, and they're stirring up the people, telling them to vote for Barabbas. And that's what the crowd ended up doing. How did the religious leaders do that? Did they bribe the people? Did they threaten the people? We don't know exactly what it was, but for some reason, they chose Barabbas. Then the Bible says, "Pilate said to the crowd, 'What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified." It was the responsibility of Pilate as the governor to make the final decision. But Pilate, like I said, he tried to get out of it in a number of ways. We even have the account in the Bible where even the wife of Pilate, God enabled her to have a dream, And in that dream, God made it known to her that Jesus was innocent, and she came to her husband and said, "He's an innocent man, have nothing to do with him." So even Pilate had that pressure upon him. He was trying to do everything he could to get out of it, and finally, he pretends like it's not his responsibility, so he washes his hands of it. Well, it was a memorable gesture, but really, though, the responsibility still sat with him as the Roman governor. That's why we end up naming Pilate when we say the Apostles' Creed, because it was ultimately under him that Jesus was condemned to be crucified. Now, you have to keep in mind with the structure there. So we have Rome, and then we have Pilate serving under Rome or under Caesar. So if a riot breaks out in Jerusalem, what is Caesar going to do? He's going to call Pilate to account. What's going on there? Why didn't you handle things? So now Pilate is concerned for himself. So we have Rome all the way at the top, and then Pilate is concerned for himself, so he doesn't do the right thing. The Jewish leaders are concerned for themselves. They don't do the right thing, and it ends up being such a mess. Well, how can we conclude here? We have Pilate sending Jesus to be crucified. We are going to pick up with the crucifixion next week. But let's keep in mind, though, let me go back to how I started the sermon tonight. So for Jesus, they were determined to find him guilty. They were determined to have him put to death. Jesus did nothing to resist that. He only told the truth. He could have spoken up. He could have said, "Don't you know what the Bible says here and here and here? Don't you see how that ties into my life?" I mean, he could have really taken them to Bible class, and he could have probably changed everything so quickly. Or God could have sent how many legions of angels to come and rescue him. Or Jesus himself, being the Son of God, he could have walked away and nobody could have done a thing about it. So he allowed all that to happen. That was all part of God's plan. So it's so unfair that he was found guilty and condemned. But let's know, though, that it is equally unfair that we are found innocent and set free. Really, we are Barabbas. Barabbas was a really bad man, and he probably deserved to be crucified, and yet what happened? He was set free. We are Barabbas. It's not fair, but that shows, though, how much God loves us, that he worked it out the way he did. He permitted all of it to happen, and in that way, he could set us free in a truly just way. We are completely undeserving, and yet it's completely just because all of the punishment that we deserve went upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for us, but for everyone in the whole world. God has shown us that. God has enabled us to receive the benefits, so we are so blessed. So many in the world probably don't even know they need the benefits, but may God open their eyes too to realize that they are Barabbas, but yet God's love for them and for us is so great that it overcomes our rottenness, it overcomes our sins, and it gives us the gift of eternal life. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for enduring so much for us and for our salvation. Fill us with much thanksgiving and help us that we would tell others the good news of who you are and what you have done. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all.